We're going to look at a very short book today. In fact, really, we're going to look at a person rather than a book, but it will involve reading the book. The book itself takes up less than a page of typewritten Greek. Here it is. It's the book of Philemon. It's a letter from Paul to a man in Colossae, and it's a very personal, very intimate, in some ways quite humorous letter. And it speaks of a man called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, his name means useful. That's going to be important as we find out about this man. His name means useful, and it was quite a common name for slaves and household servants. It's like calling somebody handy. If you wanted your windows fixed, if you wanted the floor swept, whatever else, you would call for handy. Hey, handy, come over here and take care of this. That's sort of what Onesimus means. Handy. Useful. Paul gives us a list of adjectives concerning him about his character and his relationship with Paul. He calls him faithful. And he calls him a beloved brother. He calls him my child. And ironically enough, he calls him formerly useless and now useful. It's a delightful little pun that Paul puts into this letter. We're in the letter to Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. And I want to enter into this little letter with a sense of understanding of the straits that Onesimus had gotten himself into. He'd run away from his master, run away from the household where he was a servant. And it's possible, reading between the lines, that he'd even taken some money, road money perhaps, and he'd made it as far as Rome. From Colossae to Rome as the crow flies, about 1,000 miles. It was a long way from his master's house. And in Rome, he had come into the acquaintance of Paul. Paul is towards the end of his ministry now. He's under house arrest in Rome. It's about the year AD 60, perhaps 62 at the latest. And Paul has been sent to Rome because he appealed to Rome. He was under charges of sedition in Judea, and he appealed to the emperor to plead his case. And so that's why he's in Rome. Under house arrest. And he meets a runaway slave. And this runaway slave becomes his child in Christ. Basically, that means that Paul introduced him to Christ the Savior, won his soul, and he became a Christian. But it didn't change the fact that he was a runaway slave. And he was a runaway slave from a household that, even though Paul didn't know it personally, he knew the master of the house. He knew Philemon, probably because they had met when Paul spent such a long time in Ephesus, just 50 miles or so from Colossae. So Philemon's household was a Christian household. In fact, there was a church that met there. Paul greets them. He greets the church that meets at your house. It's in the first few verses. Let's read. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who carried this letter some 1,000 miles from Rome? More as traveling time goes. That's a simple flight from Rome to Colossae. Who carried it? Well, two men. A man by the name of Tychicus, who was a friend of Paul's and quite often was sent to run errands for Paul, and a thousand-mile errand is quite a trek. But Onesimus, the runaway slave, went too. Onesimus, the runaway slave, was sent back 1,000 miles to the master that he had possibly stolen from, but certainly deserted. That takes some guts, doesn't it? I can remember the first and only time that I was accused of shoplifting. I think I was 5 at the time, and I stole a packet of Polos from the baker's countertop. And when we got home, the baker's shop was just down the hill from my house. I grew up in Stoke Poges, and the baker's house was just at the bottom of the hill from us. And by the time we got home and my mum discovered these Polos that I'd snitched, well, she became incensed, and she did the best possible thing she could do to a 5-year-old boy. She sent me back to the baker's to fess up and give the Polos back. I learned a lesson that day. Whatever it is you might gain illicitly, it's not nearly as much fun as how much it hurts to have to go back and apologize. So Mum sent me back, 5 years old, fear and trembling, knees knocking, and I apologized to Mr. Devening, the baker. I said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Devening, I stole a pack of Polos." And he didn't give them to me. He wasn't a merciful, gracious man. He didn't say, "Oh, don't worry, sonny, you can keep them." He said, "Now, sonny, I'm going to have to keep an eye on you now, aren't I?" I was a marked man. But it taught me the lesson. Well, now, here is a runaway slave being taught the same lesson. Onesimus, there's something wrong here. You can imagine the conversations between Paul, who's handcuffed to a Roman guard all the time. He's under house arrest. He can have visitors. He can have food. He's in his own house, in his own lodgings, but he's always got a sentry attached to him. How did the conversation come up between this runaway slave and Paul? Because being a runaway slave was a pretty serious thing in the Roman Empire. Capital offense. They could, in fact, they had a rule whereby you could, if you were so far away from your master's house, they could sell you on again, put you into the slave market, sell you to the highest bidder, and then give the money to your master, to your owner, send it to him. Easier than trusting you with going back. But Paul somehow found out that Onesimus was a runaway slave, that his name was useful, but he'd become useless to his master. What do you do for a friend, for a brother in Christ, for somebody that you have introduced to the Lord when they have really messed up? What advice can you give them? I'm a bit of a softie. I would have been inclined to say, "Well, you know, what's past is past. That's water under the bridge, Onesimus. Now you're a Christian, you're a brother. You stay here with me, safe in Rome, and I'll take care of you." Paul's having none of that, because there's a clash. There's a clash, if you think about it, with the letter to the Ephesians. So just skip back with me, 16th of an inch, to the book of Ephesians. There's something about the new life in Christ that puts a burden on us. I'll begin at verse 25 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Here's the trick. let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him knuckle down and work so that he can contribute, so that he can make an addition to the community. And like it or not, Onesimus was a thief and a runaway. He had stolen himself from his master, and he'd probably stolen money from his master. So the tension is that Paul was writing Ephesians at the same time as he was writing the letter to the Colossians, to the house that met at Philemon's house, to the church that met at Philemon's house. And he's also got this runaway slave who is from the place where he's intending to send these letters. And the letters are all about doing right in the new life. The letters are all about making restoration when you've done wrong. The letters are all about how to get on once you're a Christian. And it involves integrity, it involves honesty, it involves transparency. And he's got this runaway slave who stole the money. What else could he do? What else can we do? If we have to understand that the new life is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. We have obligations, and there are understandings in the Christian community that we now live a life of integrity, and we now live a life of obligation to one another. And Philemon was a Christian, and now his runaway slave was a Christian. And even across 1,000 miles, that obligation still pertained. That obligation was still in place. Even 1,000 miles away, that packet of polos would have been burning away at my soul. With my conscience in place, with my spiritual gear intact, that pack of polos should have needled my conscience. And what Onesimus has done should have needled his conscience. And that's exactly, I think, what Paul did. I think he said to him, son, you have to go home. You have to put this straight. You have to toughen up and face the music. You have done wrong. And your new Christian faith doesn't change that fact. You need to go back and plead for mercy. Let's go back to Philemon now and see what Paul can do to help his friend. See, he's put him in a spot where he needs a lot of courage. He's put his friend in a spot where he needs some determination, where he needs some humility, and more than anything else, where he needs a good friend. And Paul wants to be his friend, and so he writes this letter to Philemon, the wronged slave owner. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Buttering him up. Isn't that what it sounds like to you? He's reminding Philemon, reminding this household manager, this leader of the church in Colossae, he's reminding him what a nice guy he really is. Don't take your eyes off the fact, Philemon, that you really are the salt of the earth. Don't take your eyes off the fact that you really do have a good testimony. because you're going to need it. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And this lovely line. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The pressure from Paul on Philemon is gentle and subtle, but relentless. You can feel it coming at you like a bulldozer. It's moving very slowly, but it won't stop. He's just going to pile it on and pile it on and pile it on until his friend in Colossae realizes that he doesn't have very many dignified Christian options. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. You see what Paul is subtly asking for there? Could you, once you've forgiven him or once you've restored him to fellowship, could you send him back? Because I really enjoyed his ministry here in Rome, and I think there's a lot more for him to do here. It's just so coercive. It's funny. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Pressure. Relentless, steady, bulldozer pressure. Philemon, do right by this man. He has come to faith. He's repented of his sins. He's summoned up the courage to come back to you. Now, don't crush him. You can. You're within your rights to. Anybody in their right mind would be tempted to. But Philemon, that isn't the Christian way. Forbearance and forgiveness is the Christian way. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. That's the gospel in a nutshell. If that doesn't ring a gospel bell in your mind, then you're not paying attention. If there's anything that he has done to harm you, then put it on my account, says Paul. Now, Paul is living on love offerings from the church in Philippi, and he's under house arrest. He's not a man of means or wealth. He's a poor missionary awaiting death. And so this is really an ironic thing for Paul to say. He's saying, you know, whatever it is he took, whatever harm he has done you, whatever wrong there is outstanding between you, apply that to me. Isn't that the sensation that we celebrate when we take communion? Whatever sins are outstanding in your account, whatever it is you have done against your brother and sister, whatever it is you have done against God, whatever it is, Jesus says, put that on my account. I'll take the burden for that. I'll carry that bill. I'll pay that. Put that onto me. So it's no longer an outstanding grievance. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. That's like, don't mention it. But remember, you owe me your soul. I introduced you to the Lord. You were saved through my ministry in Ephesus. But don't take that into account. Don't factor that into the equation. Just take care of this boy, Onesimus. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, this is bold for a man under house arrest in Rome. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. I'm coming to visit Philemon. I'll come to Colossae and I'll see how things are working out. Prepare a room for me and keep that in the back of your mind. I might show up at any time. Then there are greetings to close it off. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Two lessons here in this letter. Two lessons in this very persuasive piece of bulldozer rhetoric from Paul. First lesson, and it's a lesson that is repeated by Christ in the Gospels. If you have outstanding trouble with a brother, deal with it. Don't just stay at a distance. Don't just remain 1,000 miles off emotionally. Go to them. Suck it up. Summon up some courage. Go to them and say, listen, I'm sorry. I've taken something from you. Now, whatever it is that you've taken, for Onesimus, it was probably money to get him to Rome. But whatever it is you've taken from somebody, have the courage to try to make it right. It might not be physical theft. You might have taken somebody's dignity or their reputation by gossiping a little bit about them. You might have taken their peace of mind by telling them that you're angry at them and there's nothing they can do about it. You might have stolen from them the affections of their children by telling their children, no, that's not the way it ought to be done. You might have stolen a relationship. You probably haven't stolen their packet of polos. And you probably haven't stolen road money to get to Rome. But we all steal little bits and pieces from each other once in a while. And if you know you have, if you know that there's something outstanding between you and a brother, go to them. Deal with it. Take care of it. Be humble and seek reconciliation. And then that allows mercy to flow, because that is what Paul is petitioning for here. And that's the other lesson. When somebody has done you wrong, when somebody has damaged you, when somebody has stolen your reputation, your image, your credibility, a relationship, your peace of mind, when somebody has harmed you, and they summon up the courage to come and deal with it, your obligation as a Christian is to work towards forgiveness and to extend mercy and to find grace in the whole thing. So two sides of the coin. Both are important. And I think we both find ourselves on one side of the coin or other at different times. Little things that we steal from one another, peace of mind, tranquility, security, the truth, or times when we know that somebody has harmed us, times when we know that damage has been done, and we get all stiff-necked and resentful about it, and we won't encounter them to let them even try to fix it. Both are wrong. So if you are in the wrong, then you need to summon up some courage. And you need to go to your brother or sister. And you need to start that difficult conversation. You know, I know things haven't been right between us. And I think I might have offended you. I think I might have said some things behind your back that eventually got around to you and it hurt you, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you release me from this bondage that I'm in? And then when that's you, when you're the one who's been harmed, you should be ready and willing and even anxious to say, oh, I've been forgiven for so much more than that. So many of my sins have been lifted from my back and placed on the cross of Jesus. How can I not forgive you? How can I not embrace you? How can I not welcome you back into my life, into my circle, into my relationships? Two sides, one coin. When we harm somebody, make it right. Do everything in your power to live at peace among men. Go to them, apologize, have a conversation, work it out, be humble. And if you've been wronged, by all that is gracious, show mercy. Show mercy. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, in this little letter, we see the gospel shining clear. Each one of us has a debt of wrong that we cannot possibly repay. Each one of us owes our lives. And Lord, you have told us that we can come to you and find mercy. We can come to you and be forgiven. We can come to you and find peace and fellowship. And Lord, in that nutshell gospel, where everything of ours is put onto the account of your Son, so that he might carry it, so that he might bear it, let us too be merciful and gracious, and to look for peace, to look for reconciliation, to look for harmony, to look for joy. And we will go. We will go wherever it takes us to make it right. Amen.